says to you, well, now I just need to explain that the engine is sold separately. And if you don't get it, I guess you're like Fred Flintstone. You're just going to have to power it yourself. Now, you would say, in a crazy scenario like that, that is a bad deal. It should come together. Well, what I've discovered is that in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, way too many Christians are like cars without engines. We have the shell of the thing, but we have no power. Or try to make it work and make it run on our own power. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about this amazing gift that God has given us, that is that comes with the deal of our salvation, and that is the gift of God's grace. A word that I know we use a lot and we sing a lot about. And so I'm hoping this morning, as we continue our series on Our God is an Awesome God, this series where we've been looking at kind of the characteristics, the attributes that God reveals about Himself to us, today we're going to focus on grace. If you want to get your outlines out and follow along, might help to just get some concepts around what grace is. In the first blank there, grace, God's grace, and this is kind of a general definition, His provision of forgiveness of sins, kind of know that, and we're going to look at that just briefly, and His power for life that we cannot earn. It is a gift. It is part of the gift of salvation. So it is forgiveness of sins, but it is also, beyond that, once we have our sins forgiven and we become children of God, it is His power, His ongoing pouring forth of life and power into us that we might actually live the Christian life, not in our own strength, but in His strength and power. That is what grace is all about. Maybe one of the more well-known passages on grace is found in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then it gives a further definition. This is not from yourselves, this salvation. It is the gift of God. So he defines grace as the gift of God, not by works, not by works, so that no one can boast. For, and then he continues, for we are God's workmanship. Every Christian life, every life that is in the hands of God is His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, saved in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so, I preach a lot about Christ's work on the cross because that's the central message of the Bible. And I talk a lot, maybe even most Sundays, I'll say something about that salvation is by grace through faith and it's not by works. It's not something that you can earn by doing enough good stuff to finally get yourself acceptable before God. That's simply not the basis on which we make ourselves, we become right in the eyes of God. We get reunited in a relationship with God. It's not by works. If it were by works, it would be like handing God our resume. You know, it'd be like, God, here's the reason you should forgive me and accept me, because here are the things that I've tried to do. Now, I'm not going to show you the list of things that I've messed up on. I'm just going to show you my good list, and hopefully that'll be enough. And God says, and this verse points it out once again very clearly, that is not the basis of our salvation. It is not by works. It is a gift of God's grace. But then he goes on in that last verse in this passage, verse 10, and he talks about We are God's workmanship. And the word workmanship there, it's a word that has the idea, it actually comes from the Greek word that from which we derive our word, listen to this, poem. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art, you might say. God is doing a work in salvation. He doesn't just save us or forgive us our sins and then set us apart or set us back where we are to just keep on living the same old junky, crappy life we used to live. He says, I'm gonna do a work of art in you. I'm going to begin to change things and shape you and mold you by my grace and by my power into something wonderful, something beautiful. I experienced, I got a phone call last night from my brother-in-law. And he is a young man who has lived most of his adult life not really close to God, not really thinking a whole lot about God. But I think I might have shared with you a few months ago, he and his family started going to church and I believe he's become saved. And last night he calls me and he is just wound up and excited. And he says, Mike, I've been reading God's word. And he had asked me what to read a few months ago. And I said, well, you know, maybe it'd be good to start in the book of John. And then maybe read the book of Romans. And then maybe read the book of Acts. And he calls me last night. He says, I've read it all. I've been reading my study Bible. I've been studying it. And he's just so excited. And he's learning all these things. And he had some really sophisticated questions. Like, he's been thinking about this stuff. Because he's been digging into God's Word and he's been learning. Wow, the way that I used to think about things, man, I was really off on a lot of things. And some of the ways that I was living in my life were kind of off. And now I'm learning. God is doing a work in me. We are God's workmanship. And he is pouring out his grace and he is doing his work in us. I'm going to talk about it at two levels, God's grace, because I think as I kind of surveyed the New Testament in preparation for this morning, I see God's grace being at work at two levels. And just very quickly, the first one is what we've kind of just continue that thought a little bit. The next blank there, God's grace is the basis for our justification. Now, that may be a big fancy word, justification, but it actually is a word that every Christian ought to have like an understanding of. Paul comes before in the book of Romans, and he's like a skilled lawyer bringing the evidence against humanity for why we can't be saved by works. And in Romans 3, he gives his final argument in verses 20 and 21, and he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. By that, I think he probably means the Ten Commandments and some other laws in the Old Testament that they thought they had to keep them to be right with God. Rather, through the law, we become, this is interesting, conscious of sin. Because when I see the law, when I see the things I'm supposed to be doing, I become conscious of how much I fall short of doing them. And so we become conscious, I violate God's holy standard. But now, verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and prophets, that's the Old Testament, testify. So salvation, as we learned in Ephesians, it's not by works. And why isn't it by works? Because if you're going to do it by works, you have to keep God's law perfectly. Perfectly. James says, if anyone violates one point of the law one time, they're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So anybody here meet that standard? But there's good news. Because there he even alludes to, but God has provided another way for his righteousness to come forth. And he continues on in 22, Romans 3. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe No difference between Jew and Gentile, whatever background you come from. There's no difference. We all have to come the same way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've probably heard that verse 100 times, 1,000,000 times. But look at the rest of the verse. And are justified, there's our word, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This, friends, explains how God our judge becomes God our Savior. How we move from a position of being condemned before God because of our guilt, because of our sin, to a position of being forgiven by God and made children of God through faith in Christ. And it's because, and we're getting ready to head into the Easter resurrection celebration season, where we once again will celebrate the precious, costly death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, where there He took the penalty for our sin. And so this word justified, it's a legal term where God the judge, on the basis of the work of Christ on our behalf, brings the gavel down when we accept Him through faith and says, not guilty. You are no longer condemned because of your sin. You are now made a child of God through faith. And so that's the first entry point, you might say, of grace in our lives. And it comes through having our sins forgiven, being justified before God. And I just want to say, if you've never received Christ, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're new to these things, maybe you have just been going through the motions of the kind of the religious duty of going to church and all of that, and maybe this morning that truth, that reality, that it is faith alone in Christ alone where I receive God's gift of grace. Christ did it all. And you just receiving by faith. That's the first way that grace comes to us. But that's not where grace stops. Some of us, we only think of God's grace in terms of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and Romans 3. But God's grace doesn't stop in that moment when we come to Christ. And this is what I want to say to the rest of us that are children of God, that are trying to figure out how to live out the Christian life. God's grace just keeps getting poured into our lives. God keeps extending His grace to us to live the Christian life. And that's what these kind of the rest of the message is going to focus on, the ways that God's grace comes to us. So the next blank there, God's grace, listen to this, is His strength in place of our weakness. God's grace is His strength in place of our weakness. There was a place where Paul writes, he's realizing that in this life we have many struggles, and Paul was having, we're not even sure exactly what his struggle was, but in 2 Corinthians 12 he says this: to keep me from becoming conceited, because God had really given Paul a lot of opportunity and privilege in serving Him. And he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, God had revealed a lot to Paul, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That doesn't sound good. A messenger of Satan to torment me. And 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It's a reminder, and I don't think Paul is the only human being to ever experience a thorn in the flesh. In fact, I think we all experience a thorn in the flesh. And it's interesting that it's never identified. There's all kinds of speculation. If you study that passage and you read different commentators, there's all kinds of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh. It might have been something internal, like a disease or a physical weakness, or it might have been something external, like the persecution that he faced because of his faith. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh is, and I think it's left blank because God wants us to identify with whatever our thorn in the flesh is. And I bet if we went around the room and we took a survey, you could, many of you, quickly identify what your thorn in the flesh is. What that thing is that makes your life difficult, that makes it a struggle, that makes it hard to just get up and live every day. And so Paul prayed, "Take it away, God. Take it away." Well, the verse continues with the answer. "But he," God, "said to me," this is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Man, this is a teaching of God's Word that you and I ought to become very, very familiar with. We ought to spend some significant time in 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect," meaning it comes alive, it becomes activated, it comes to its full use in your life in weakness. "Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." I'm not going to walk around pretending everything's okay when they're not. I'm not going to walk around bragging about, you know, how great I am and look at all the ways God used me. I'm going to boast about my weakness, so that Christ's power, that's His grace, His power, may rest on me, may be at work on me, in me. "For that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." All these things that Paul was facing. And then this great final statement: "For when I am weak," when I'm in touch with my weakness, when I'm willing to own my weakness, "then I am strong in the strength that God provides." God's grace is His power. But the condition, you got to catch the condition. It doesn't just freely flow on anybody at all times, because sometimes we can get proud and we can walk around being all proud, and that blocks God's grace, that power unleashed in our life. It blocks it. We have to come before God in weakness. I love that last song of surrender that we sang right before the message, that song of coming before God surrendered and inviting Him. That's the right spirit. Weakness. I spent some time with a friend yesterday or Thursday, and this is a friend in the faith that truth is, he lived a lot of his Christian life going through the motions. He would readily profess that. This isn't a friend, this isn't somebody from our congregation, but it might match your story. And then something horrific has happened in his life in the last several months. Wife's having an affair, splitting the family apart. And all of a sudden, my friend is having a wake-up call. And so I've been counseling and talking and just trying to come alongside and encourage as best I can. I'm seeing something happen in his life. He is actually coming alive spiritually. All of a sudden, he needs God to be real. And as we were talking, you know, he recognizes there is nothing he can do right now to change his situation with his family. We talked about it from every angle. I just finally said, "You know what, dude, this is out of your control." But that is a place of weakness. So I took him the passage, been studying it, said, This is made for you. Come before God every day and say, God, I'm weak. I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do about that situation. But God, I want you. And I need your strength and your power. Because I don't want to just kind of survive this thing. I want to grow and become what you want me to be as I go through this difficult situation. And I'm seeing this friend begin to really grow in his faith. And it's changing the way that he's kind of conducting himself and the way that he's relating to his kids and his wife, and he's just becoming a stronger person. Right in the midst of a tragedy, right in the midst of the deepest trial he's ever faced. And that is the, I guess you would say, the paradox of the Christian life. It is when we are at our weakest that God can do his greatest work. If we will humble ourselves, because sometimes when we go through a horrible thing, man, we just get mad and we just get stubborn and we just dig in our heels. And God's saying, no, humble yourself. Come before me and admit that you need my help, my strength. God's grace is his strength in place of our weakness. Hebrews 4 summarizes it this way. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one in Christ who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet in his facing temptation, he did it without sin. He never gave in. And he's our high priest. Now here's the instruction to us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So friend, whatever you're going through, whatever that thorn in the flesh, whatever that crisis, whatever that difficulty is, and sometimes life just takes us there, doesn't it? Sometimes we're just walking along and things are, you know, going okay, and we kind of forget about our need for God, our daily dependence on God, and then he turns up the heat and a crisis comes and a difficulty comes, and all of a sudden we're like, God, we need you. I need you. And this promise of his word is to come confidently to his throne in prayer to receive his grace to meet your need, his strength. Well, there's another application of grace I see in God's word for the Christian life. The next blank is God's grace is his provision. Listen to this, of clear direction for the Christian journey. I get this from Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation, talked about that, has appeared to all men. And what does that grace do? It teaches us to say no to all ungodliness, to ungodliness and worldly passions. So on the one hand, what we're to say no to. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, right now. The grace of God has appeared. When Jesus came and he lived his perfect life, I recommended that movie a couple weeks ago, Risen. It's out right now. It's on the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, and then he went to the cross and he died, and then the Father raised him from the dead, that was God's grace appearing. God was showing forth his grace through his Son. And it has appeared, and it has been made available to all humanity. His grace. But it does something. His grace comes into the life of a Christian and it teaches us. It's like an instructor or a tutor. And it says here that it teaches us, on one hand, what we are to say no to. Do you know that in the Christian life, as you walk with God, there are some things that come along that you need to say no? I'm not going to do that anymore. It might be some moral type of thing that you used to engage in, and now, you know, God's saying, by my grace, by that power I'm putting in you, it's the power to say no to some of those things that are displeasing to God. It might be an action, it might be an addiction, it might be an attitude, it might be a way that you, you know, like the way that you are in relationships. It might be anger. It might be lust. It might, you know, I could go on and on of the things that are displeasing to God. And now it's saying that you have the power, if you will walk with God and agree with God, to say no, and not just to say it, but to follow through. I'm gonna give up those things that are displeasing to God. So I guess I just asked you this morning, as you think about it, do you have some of those things that you've been letting slide a little bit here lately that you need to, in God's grace, in the power of His grace, say, you know what, I've been compromising a little bit in that area or a lot? No. I'm drawing a line in the sand by the power of God, and I'm saying no to that. And that may mean getting rid of some things. That may mean adjusting some attitudes. That may mean asking for forgiveness in a relationship. But no. But then you turn. The Christian life isn't just a bunch of no, right? That's how some of us view the Christian life. It's just a bunch of things I can't do anymore. But then he says there's this the whole other realm that God's grace teaches us to say yes to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God's inviting you into a new way of living, to experience the life that He saved us for. So God's grace teaches us, it gives us direction, discernment about how to live gloriously for Him. Well, there's a final one as we finish this morning. God's grace is to flow through us to others in two ways, in our words and in our service. So God's grace gets a hold of us and we begin to walk in His grace and His power, and then something unique happens. God says, now, as I pour my grace into you, I want you to pour my grace through you into other people. God says, I'm going to pour my life into you. I'm going to change you. And then I want you to turn and I want you to pour your life out into others. And two ways that I see in His Word, at least two, are through our words and through our service. Let's look at those in order. Through our words, Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone as you interact. Let your conversations be full of grace. Being gracious in our interaction with other people. I guess that's opposed to being harsh or being untruthful. Full of grace. Ephesians 4 adds this kind of a description. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do your words build up other people? Do your words benefit those who listen to them? Are they spoken with a word of encouragement When I was going the other day to meet with my friend that I just talked about, I was a little intimidated. I was a little bit scared because this is a pretty tough situation he's dealing with. And I just was like, God, I'm not sure if I'm gonna know what to say to him. And so you know what I did? I prayed. As I drove there, I prayed. I said, God, give me a sensitive heart. Give me compassion and give me wisdom. Help me to listen well when he's talking so I can really understand exactly what he's going through right now. Help me to be empathetic. Help me to feel what he's going through. And then God, you know, I want to be like your mouthpiece. I want you to speak through me in whatever he needs to hear today. And if it's tough love, then help me to give him tough love. And if it's some kind of an insight into how to walk with you while he's going through this, just show me what to say. And I feel like God answered that prayer. I feel like that my words were the right words for him for that moment. And he seemed greatly encouraged and he kind of walked away with a little bit better game plan of how to keep moving forward. Our words matter. Think about your words. Pray about your words. Pray before you have conversations with people, especially if you anticipate it might be a difficult conversation. That your words would be full of grace. And then secondly, our service. God's grace flows through our words, but also finally through our service. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift that he has received to serve others, faithfully administering, here it is, God's grace in its various forms. So God takes and he shapes the body of Christ and he brings us together as a church family and he says, I'm going to give different gifts to different people. Everybody's going to get spiritual gifts, but I'm going to give different ones to different people. And here's how it works. When we are faithful and we serve with the spiritual gifts that God has given us, he's saying, my grace goes forth. My grace gets poured out on others when you serve with your spiritual gift. So whether it's, you know, teaching or preaching, that's a spiritual gift. So hopefully right now God's grace is pouring forth as I'm sharing, trying to walk in that gift. But there's lots of gifts. And whether your gift is the gift of helps, where you're kind of one that just works behind the scenes, and you just faithfully do those behind the scene things that kind of just encourage and help other believers, man, God's grace is going forth when you do that. Whether it's the gift of leadership, that's a spiritual gift, and some in this church are called to serve in leadership, and as we do that faithfully, God's grace gets poured out. And so maybe the challenge there is for some of us, you know, it's time to get off of the sidelines and get into the game. And begin to serve more diligently with the gifts that God's given you. Because that is how His grace, that is how the body of Christ gets built up in God's power and grace, is when we serve with His gifts. So, this morning, I guess I view the need, the call to humility to say, God, I need your grace. It's like when I drove down here this morning, my gas tank was, the little light came on, the little light that says I'm about out of gas. So I pull into the gas station and pump it full and I'm refueled and ready to go. And this morning, maybe you came in this morning spiritually and that light was on in your soul. I'm running on empty, God. I'm trying to do things in my own strength. I'm trying to do things my own way. And it's time to step up to the pump and let God fill you with His grace. It comes when we admit our weakness And that, again, may come because you're facing a crisis and you feel that weakness. You know it. But we also need to learn the discipline of confessing our weakness before God daily, whatever our circumstances is at the moment. Every day we ought to say to God, God, today is a day that I need your strength. I don't know what I'm going to face. I don't know what today has for me. But I know that if I'm going to live for you and for your glory, I need your power. I need your grace. And so I come with arms open wide, like we sang in that song at the before I preached. I'm open, God, to receive your grace. And so let's just pray together as we close this morning and seek God, His throne of grace. It's given freely. You don't have to manipulate God to get His grace. You just have to be with a spirit of weakness and a spirit of openness and say, God, I need you. I need your power. I need your discernment about right and wrong. I need your strength to make it through this situation I'm facing in a way that honors you. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you praise for your grace. This beautiful, wonderful gift that comes because of Jesus dying on the cross. You relate to us and you give us this grace, which is this provision that comes from you to us, a provision of forgiveness and a provision of ongoing power for the Christian life. God, we need you desperately. And so we open our arms wide. We open our hearts. We admit that we can't do the Christian life without you. We admit some of us are right now in facing situations. We're in the middle of situations that are overwhelming to us. And we feel like we're going under. And God, we need your provision of strength and help. We need your grace. Forgive us for the times that we block your grace in our lives through pride, through trying to do it on our own. And we come to you, Lord, humbly and ask and seek that you would pour out your grace upon us once again. Fill our tanks with your strength, Lord. We love you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.